It's Fire Away Friday.
Fire Away Friday.
On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Exploring the Word.
It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
Welcome to Fire Away Friday. We're glad you're with us. That means questions the whole hour, and we hope answers along with those questions. This is Bert Harper along with Alex McFarland, and it's our joy to be on Exploring the Word Monday through Friday at this time. And we hope that you're having a great, great day. That number, if you want to ask us a question, a Bible question, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. That is the number. Alex, always look forward to Friday, don't we?
Well, we do. Every day is special, and we've been in the book of Isaiah, and we hope you'll keep on reading in Isaiah, and we'll pick it up on Monday. But yes, as Bert said, Friday is the day that it's all questions all the hour. The number, if you've got a Bible question of any sort, we'll do our best to give you an answer. The number is 888-589-8840. If you call and get in the queue, we will get to you. The lines are open, so we're just beginning. But as you dial that number, 888-589-8840. Bert, before we go much farther, I do want to say a word about something very special. The very sight of it warms my heart, and they are green and red shoeboxes. Now, what does that mean?
Oh, man. You know what? I think just about most people, at least in churches, if they saw a red and green box, a shoebox, they'd know what it was. Yeah. It's Operation Christmas Child. That means that those boxes have been packed. Hopefully you did one. And now this is the week that they're collecting them. Mm-hmm. There's over 5,000 collection places all over the United States. So there's got to be one near you. And if you want to find out where one is, you can go to SamaritansPurse.org/OCC. That's SamaritansPurse.org/OCC. And now listen to this. To be a part of 12.6 million shoeboxes delivered to children with all those great gifts in it, plus the knowledge, the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a gift, Alex.
Amen. You know, Bert, I had the privilege Wednesday of being on a Zoom call for a certain meeting with Will Graham and the Billy Graham Ministry. We were having a Zoom call, and Will Graham was saying how his dad, Franklin Graham, is just very busy with thousands of staffers around the world, and that it really is going to be a banner year, and just how much they all appreciate the way that Christians throughout the world, but mostly in America, we get these shoeboxes together for children and some items that will bless the life of a little boy, a little girl, but the gospel is in there too. And I'm just so thrilled. This is truly a global movement of the gospel. Operation Christmas Child, the shoebox, everybody knows. And aren't you so glad that American Family Association, AFR Radio, we're a part of it?
It is one of our great privileges. We partner with a lot of people, but one of the greatest is Operation Christmas Child. I do believe, Alex, that it's going to be one of the greatest mission efforts in all the world. And I really do believe that. Listen, 12.6 million shoeboxes this year, and it's over 230-something million since 1993. And that's how many it is. So praise the Lord and pray for them. Don't just quit. It's a year-long process for a lot of churches. They start back in January collecting to fill those shoeboxes, and so what an opportunity it is. So let's have that collection, and then we'll get a report from what God has done.
Well, let's go to the telephones. We're going to begin in Ohio. This is Fire Away Friday on Exploring the Word. The number, 888-589-8840. And our first call of the day is Carrie from Ohio. Carrie, welcome to Fire Away Friday.
Hello, thank you.
Well, thank you for listening.
My question, absolutely, love you guys. my question is, in 1 Peter 3:19, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. And so what I can't make sense of is who are the spirits and what is the prison?
Okay, great question. Matter of fact, we went over 1 Peter, and you can go back in the archives and look at it. You can go to afr.net and get on the podcast and go to Exploring the Word. And a few weeks ago, we were in 1 Peter, and we talk about that. Alex, two things, and I said it to you, and her version's right. In King James and New King James, it says preach, and it's okay, but it's a pronouncement. It's not proclaiming the gospel. It is a pronouncement, and it's right. It's spirits and not souls. So that gives us a little bit of a hint, doesn't it?
It really does. I'm holding in my hand, for those watching online, the 100 Bible Questions. This is our first book that we did, and on page 114, we address this question, because people ask this just a little bit, that Jesus went into the realm of the dead. Let me just say this, like you said, he preached or proclaimed. Now, it wasn't that the lost souls that died in a state of unbelief could walk the aisle and get saved. But there were two compartments in the realm of the dead. There was paradise, or Abraham's bosom, where the saints of old, the believers of old, were there awaiting Christ's death and resurrection. They were led, and Psalm 68 references this, and Psalm 16, verse 10, and also Ephesians 4, 9 through 10 talks about this. But, the key passage, as the caller references, 1 Peter 3:18 through 20, Jesus took the saints of old to heaven, but to the lost in Sheol and the grave, there was a proclamation, not of salvation, but really condemnation. That, I'll say this, I'll throw it back to you. Old Testament saints in faith looked for the Messiah that would come. We look back at the Messiah that did come. But the unbelievers, they rejected the Messiah that would come. People today, some, sadly, reject the Messiah that did come. But Bert, eternity is forever, isn't it?
It is. And whether which side of the cross people were on, the old or the new, guess what? It was still by grace through faith. It really was. Abraham believed God. And the word is faith in God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so this is the way. There's not two plans, in the old and the new. As you said, you look to what Jesus, who Jesus was, what he did, and what he did for us. And so praise the Lord. Carrie, we hope that helps.
Jim in Texas. Jim, thank you for holding, and welcome to Fire Away Friday. Hello, Jim. Jim, Hello. Are you there? Okay. Well, let's try Arkansas. Tanya in Arkansas. Tanya, are you there?
I am. Thank you all for taking my call, and thanks for doing what you do and just talking truth all the time. I appreciate that.
We're excited about Jesus.
Amen.
Heck yeah. There's nothing else to be excited about,
Exactly.
He's already won all this stuff, and we just get to win with him. We just got to endure. But my question is, what are three, and I'm just putting the number three to kind of make it shorter, good questions to ask a new church? Because the other church that I was attending for 20 years or so, several years ago, it's so legalistic, and I just couldn't anymore. And I need to find a new, because we're supposed to gather together. We are. And I gather together with people at work. You know what I'm saying? And I make sure to talk about Jesus. And, hey, we work for Jesus. We don't actually work for or work, because it says in the Bible repeatedly, work for me, don't work for your slave master. But we're supposed to gather together. And even though that happens for me, I still feel like maybe a church home would be a good thing to have. But what are like three good questions that I could ask to really get at the soul of a church?
Okay. Mm. Tanya, thank you for that. And that question is a good question because, Alex, we get that not on the radio so much as we do in emails. They'll move somewhere and they'll say, I'm looking for a church. What do we need to look at? Let me say this. If it's a church and they have a website, what you want to do is go to that website and see if they've got a document that says we believe these things. And you go over that and you look at what they say concerning salvation, who Jesus is, what they say concerning the Bible. Is it authoritative? Let me tell you, I would attend. Here's what I would do. Now, you may do it differently, Alex. I would attend for at least a month. And now, if I found something that was completely offensive during that period of time, I'd say, no way, I can't put up with that. But I would attend at least a month and then develop my questions from there, Tanya, and ask them about, okay, how does this, the Word of God does? I would ask about their missions. If they're not missional, they're not a New Testament church. Alex, go with yours, brother.
God bless you, Tanya. And, let me say, I respect some of the big churches, the mega churches. I've preached in a number of them. But, folks, in your search for a church, don't rule out the quiet little corner church that doesn't have all the lights and lasers. And, Bert, some of the most on-fire, spirit-filled churches that I've been in that are winning people of all ages and truly fulfilling the Great Commission are not the big, flashy, big box churches, and nothing against the big churches. I've been in great, large churches. I've been in great little bitty churches. But I would say three things, and I would love to elaborate on this. But here's a question. Is Jesus Christ the one and only way to heaven? That's a non-negotiable. Jesus, a born-again relationship through faith in Christ, that is the and the one only way to be saved. The other thing is the Bible the authoritative, infallible Word of God for our origin, our purpose, our destiny? Do we believe not merely that the Bible contains the Word of God, but that the Holy Bible is the Word of God? And then, Bert, I think thirdly, and in this day and age, and yes, missions is important, but is marriage still God's design for the family? Marriage between one man, one woman for one lifetime? Because I guess morals, marriage, gender, this is where the battle rages in our times, don't you think, Bert?
I would agree. And what you could do, you could have some sub-points when you say, is the Bible authoritative Word of God, and add to that, even in marriage, you know? And I would agree. Though Jesus, the Bible, marriage in our day, Alex, I think that's exactly right. And let me just tell you, if you don't believe that, then your mission that you're doing is not on target. If Jesus is not the way, the Bible authoritative, and that family, through God's family, is right, you're missing the mark. Hey, we'll be back with more of Fire Away Friday right after this break. Preborn's whole mission is to rescue babies from abortion and lead their families to Christ. Last year, Preborn's network of clinics saw 8,900 mothers come to Christ. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.
Right now, want that mountain to move. Right now, want the ocean to part. Right now, God, I'm looking for you. And I'm wondering where you are. But why do I worry? God, I know you haven't failed me yet. Why do I worry? You prove it over and over again. Every time, Jesus.
We can trust him every time, every situation. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert here. It is Fire Away Friday, and we've got calls. We'll do our best to get to each and every person. Roxanne in Louisiana, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much.
Yes.
I appreciate y'all's show, and I want to ask God to please bless each one of you for the knowledge that y'all give to us. I was driving down the road, and I always turn on your show on Fridays, and I was thinking about forgiveness. And I know God says he forgives us as far as the east is from the west. And then I thought to myself, well, if it's gone, and I know we deserve to be punished, and we are punished for our sins, but if we're forgiven from our sins, the east is to the west, where how does he know to punish us?
Okay. Let me just share. This is in Psalm 103. Matter of fact, I'm preaching Sunday, the Sunday before Thanksgiving. I'm preaching from Psalm 103. All those folks at Ozark Baptist Church that's listening, they're getting a preview. But it talks about all the benefits. And the first one it says in Psalm 103, verse 3, who forgives all our iniquities. And then what you were saying earlier, Roxanne, is in verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Once we receive those forgiveness, they're not remembered against us. Now, Alex, we may be reminded so it can help us. You know, the Holy Spirit can call, okay, an experience to our mind when here I was doing my own thing, going my own way. Because in the, especially the Old Testament, he reminds them of their mistakes. Now, he doesn't hold it against them, but he removes them as far as the east is from the west. And I'm glad it's east from the west. I said this several times. You can't measure east from the west. You can measure from north to the south. So he doesn't remember them against us, does he?
He doesn't. He does. It says he's blotted out the handwriting that was against us. Now, God knows all things. God is omniscient. And God, you know, the Bible says the Holy Spirit knows all the thoughts of God and all the thoughts of man. But the guilt is removed. And in the eyes of Jesus, in the eyes of the Father, the believer is as holy as Jesus. Because his righteousness is accredited to us merely by faith.
Amen.
And we are right with God through faith in Jesus. That's Romans 5:1 and Romans 8:1. God bless you, Roxanne.
Amen.
Let's go to Ohio. L in Ohio. L, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Hey, guys. Thanks for taking my call. And thank you for sharing your knowledge of the Bible with everybody. I wanted to know what the Bible says about burning sage in regards to, like, cleansing a house or, a place of, like, negative energy. So to kind of cleanse the energy, I heard a pastor last week say that he paired that, but he called it demonic, burning sage, specifically burning sage. He paired it with, like, people who worship crystals and people who follow or that go to psychic mediums and stuff. I don't do that stuff, but I have burnt in the past sage to cleanse the energy in a home.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Alex, I've moved into a home. I've lived in both homes, two homes that we purchased that other people lived in before us.
Mm-hmm.
And Jan and I did a walk through prayer time. Okay.
Yes.
Praying and saying, Lord, if there's any demonic spirit that was here and is stubbornly hanging on, Father, we ask the Holy Spirit to override and to be away. In a new home, we go through it and we prayed and say, God, this is your home. Every room is yours. We don't need to burn sage. We don't need to do that. We need to call upon the Lord for his cleansing, do we not?
Yeah, and let me, on the one hand, I'm absolutely with Bert and with you about dedicating an area to the Lord. We want our homes to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We do not want our homes to have any unholy spirit. And so every house that we've ever owned, Bert, you know, I would open the doors and a window or two, and I would invite the Holy Spirit in and cast unholy spirits out. Angie and I fixed up a 123-year-old house one time, and Inside one of the walls, we found some writing that was very ungodly on the walls. So we prayed Jesus in and Satan out. Now, let me say, though, and I want to gently and respectfully disagree with you about the burning of sage, and I'll tell you why. I don't know that it's in the Bible, and in fact, in Exodus 38 and 9, it talks about Moses and Aaron burning incense before the Lord, and that was part of worship. But Exodus 30, verse 9 says, "You shall offer no strange incense, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering." And the idea of burning sage to, quote, cleanse the negative energy, I think that's a little bit amorphous and vague. I think all we need to do as believers is we say, look, this house belongs to Jesus Christ. We belong to Jesus Christ. Christ populates my heart and this home. In the name of Jesus, Satan and any demons be gone. Holy Spirit of God, you are welcome here. Jesus, you are Lord here. And that's all the dedication you need, I promise you. You dedicate your home and your heart to Jesus, and he will be there, and Satan will have to flee. Bert, do you agree?
I agree. Great answer, Alex. Appreciate it. Let me share something else. Just an added to this, Elle. Jan does this great in our home. She decorates the home with, like, verses of Scripture and things that would help and just tell about Christ. Somebody walk into our house and they start reading what's in there, they'll know Jesus is Lord. Now, whether they receive him or not, that's theirs. But you not only do that, but you decorate it accordingly. And you're just talking about what's inside your walls. Mm-hmm. While we were building our house that we're living in now, before it was sheetrocked and all up, we went over every door and every window and wrote Bible verses. So one of these days, amen, and I make when sheetrock goes out and paneling comes back in, those of us that are my age, we know what I'm talking about. And they pull that sheetrock off and they see those Bible verses, they're going to see a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So make your home through prayer, through decoration, no matter what it was before. Make it a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can do that, El.
Amen. Wonderful. Chris in Arkansas. Chris, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Good afternoon, gentlemen.
Good afternoon, man.
Hey, my question's fairly straightforward. What are y'all's favorite Old Testament messianic verses as far as
great question. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, yeah, Chris, for asking. Hey, we're in the book of Isaiah. We've already gone through two of those, Alex, 6-9. Listen, he's wonderful counselor. I mean, I just love those. And the other one is in Micah. Old Bethlehem. Mm-hmm. I remember walking the streets of Bethlehem at night and just remembering that verse that was given 400 years before Christ would ever be born. Those are my favorites now. They are my favorite, Chris.
For me, well, one of them is Psalm 22 that is just so messianic. And Psalm 22 was written about 1,000 years before the crucifixion. But it talks about, that people surrounded the Messiah and they mocked him and that his bones are pulled out of joint. And it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. I mean, if you read Psalm 22, surrounded by dogs or Gentiles, it's almost a picture of the crucifixion. And in fact, from the cross, Christ quotes Psalm 22, verse 1, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And so, Bert, I've just really thought that is one of the most vivid pictures of what Jesus did. Very messianic, isn't it?
It is. And am I right, Alex, that crucifixion had not even been brought about when that psalm was given?
Exactly.
And that's how powerful the prophecy is. You can have, listen, if you read the Messianic Psalms and see what all was said years and years and years, hundreds of years before Christ was born, lived and died and rose again, it'll put spiritual iron in your blood. I want to just tell you.
Yes.
That blesses me as much as anything to see those specific 30 pieces of silver. God, he brought it about. He told what would happen.
And also Psalm 22, verse 18, it says that they cast lots and gambled for my garment, which is exactly what happened. But so there are so many of those Old Testament prophecies that depict Jesus who came. Thank you, Chris. Let's go to Lindsay in Arkansas. Lindsay, thanks for holding. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, sir. Thank you all for taking my call. Recently I was talking with my 17-year-old son and 13-year-old daughter regarding once saved, always saved. And we do believe that if you do put your full faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, that you will never be plucked from his hand and your name will never be erased from the Lamb's Book of Life. My daughter then asked, well, what about Satan? Because he was God's angel and God cast him from heaven. And so how does that relationship, differ from ours? And I just couldn't explain it, so I told her I would ask the professional.
Thank you, Lindsay. Alex, I'm gonna bring this up. You do so good a job of explaining, but it all has to do with redemption, Lindsay.
Yeah.
We, as followers of Jesus Christ, lost, undone, have that divine vacuum in a heart that only God can fill through Jesus Christ. We can be redeemed, and what he has redeemed, if we have been redeemed, truly redeemed, he keeps us. Not Lucifer. He never has been redeemed. He made that one choice at one time forever, and that was his choice, wasn't it, Alex?
Yeah, for human beings and for angels, there was a test. Now, for us, the test is, will you accept Jesus Christ in this life? For angels that were in the presence of God, now, angels were created. Angels are not eternal. There was a time when they were created, but somehow, and the late, great Vance Havner talked about this, that their test was, would they stand true to God or would they fall with Lucifer's attempt to overthrow heaven? And so there's a fixed state. The decision you make for Christ in this life, you accept Jesus while you have an opportunity or you reject Jesus. But when you die and you leave this world, you enter eternity, the concrete has set. And as Vance Havner said, when you leave this world, what you are is what you're going to be forever. Now, for the angels, at some period, I believe prior to the Garden of Eden, Bert, one-third of the angels foolishly, tragically joined Lucifer in a failed coup attempt of heaven. Two-thirds of the angels stood true to God. And there is no plan of salvation for fallen angels. Isn't that something?
That is true. Yes, right.
And so Lucifer became Satan. The angels that followed him are now demons. But their destination is the lake of fire. And so I think we can be aware of these things, but we don't have to be paranoid about it. If you're a born-again believer, listen, we are victorious. And in the name of Jesus, Satan and his minions will have to flee.
And I know it's once saved, always saved, and we've talked about this, Alex, you and I both. If you're saved, make sure, trust the Lord. You're not trusting in anything else. You're trusting Jesus Christ when you just placed all your faith on him, lock, stock, and barrel, no reserve. I'm following him. Lindsay, thank you.
Carol in Louisiana. I think it's Louisiana. Carol, are you there?
I'm here, and I have two questions.
Okay.
Are there still apostles today, or were they the original 12 disciples plus Paul? The second question is, I believe that only men should be ministers or preachers. Is that a biblical position, and why?
Okay, Carol, we'll do it. We got about a minute and a half. Alex, you take this one on because time may run out for both.
Well, there was the apostolic age, and now we're in the church age, sometimes also called the times of the Gentiles. Look, there are many, many disciples, but I do not think there is an apostle now, because an apostle, really, it's someone who was with Jesus or who saw the risen Jesus. And while we know Jesus, there's nobody alive now, to my knowledge, that has seen the risen Jesus. And in terms of the senior leadership, the pastor, that is male, according to the New Testament. Bert, would you agree?
I agree fully, and it talks about it in every place, about the man. Listen, that is the leadership, what God did, and the apostles were men. It didn't exclude women from being followers, missionaries, great staff members, and servants of the Lord, but that lead position, it is a man in the Bible. Hey, we'll be back with more of your questions right after the break.
As we watch world events unfold and fulfill Scripture, it's hard to believe anyone could doubt God and His Word are real. And yet there are so many who either question or completely refuse to believe it. The God Who Speaks is a 90-minute documentary that hits the doubt head-on with evidence that proves God is real and His Word is the ultimate authority. Watch it anytime and invite others to watch with you. Just visit stream.afa.net. That's stream.afa.net.
The Lord is my Savior, so why should I doubt my victory?
We're going to go ahead and go quickly because we want to get to as many calls as we can. We love the music, but sometimes we say, let's get to the questions. We have a question from a lady named Stephanie. She may be hearing right now, and she related it to us through Brent. And that's his wife, matter of fact, his much better half, Alex. And she asked the question about Revelation 1:7.
Okay.
When he comes back and they look upon him and it says who was pierced by them. Who's their piercing? Is it just a few, or is it all of us who have sinned? And he died for all of us, and our sins put him on the cross, didn't it?
Yeah, I think Revelation 1:7, it says, every eye will see him when he comes in the clouds, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. You know, it's all of us. Now, the Roman soldiers that drove the nails, and the Jewish Sanhedrin and Pharisees that call for his crucifixion, they've long since died. But really, it was for all of our sins that the Lord went to the cross. And so I think it's the human race. And I mean, there'll be millions and millions alive on the day that eastern sky opens up.
Amen.
And Christ returns.
Okay, Stephanie, if you're listening, thank you for that good question.
David in Texas. David, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, Alex. Yeah, this is David from Dayton, Texas. I had the privilege of going to lunch with you that time with you and my family.
I remember that. I hope y'all are doing well.
Yes, sir. Hey, good talking to you. Hey, I wanted to get some backup. When in regards to sexual sin outside of marriage, I know it's obviously it's to flee from your sin, and but give me some backup when it talks about fleeing from the people that make you stumble.
Mm-hmm. Okay, go ahead, Alex.
Well, you know, I think one of our role models was Joseph in the Old Testament, back in Genesis 37 through 45. Potiphar's wife was after him, and he fled. You get the implication. He tore his clothes. He was running out. And, you know, the Bible says that we are to flee fornication because, see, there is an overlap, spirit, soul, and body. And the Bible has a lot to say about how sexual sin and the breaking of moral boundaries, it not only involves our body, it definitely involves our mind. It really also involves our spirit. Now, Jesus forgives, and for those that have you know, involve themselves in immorality and sexual sin, you know, I'm not trying to shame anybody. Ask forgiveness, receive Christ's forgiveness, and move on. But Bert, and I think that's why the devil so uses it to ensnare people. Sexual, you know, telling a lie, that's bad. You know, stealing something, that's bad. But sexual sin is especially detrimental, spiritually, physically. I mean, it's like a wrecking ball in our life, isn't it, Bert?
It really is. Let me share three things real quickly. I give no room to Satan. In other words, when you recognize that you have a certain weakness with certain areas of your life, give no room. What you do, you stay away from it. I heard this guy say, oh, there's a billboard that I go by to work every day, and there's a scantily clad woman on there, and it causes all kind of confusion in my mind. And went to the pastor and said, what should I do? He said, go to work a different way. Make no room for Satan. And then secondly, guard your heart. Now, how do you guard your heart? When you guard your heart, you're putting into your mind and life things that are wholesome. Philippians 4:8, think on these things. You think on those things. Try to look at anyone, like a female, look at them as a sister in Christ, not just somebody that you know. No, they're a sister in Christ, especially if they're not a sister in Christ. You look at them as someone that needs to know the Lord. And finally, any time you have this thought, you're giving a piece of your heart away. Mm-hmm. And you need to serve God with all your heart. We need to love our wives and our family with all of our heart. Do not share it with another. Alex, I think you can have victory in those areas.
I want to give folks two verses, and we're going to move on. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 and 19, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 5. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6, 18, 19, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5 speaks about overcoming lust, temptation, unhealthy, ungodly passions. David, God bless you. Thank you for caring about holiness. Let's go to Mona in Kentucky. Mona, welcome to the program.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Yes.
I do have a question. I inherited a crucifix. It's very large, maybe 2 feet, wooden, handmade. It was my great-grandmother's and my grandmother's. And I am a evangelical believer and believe in the empty tomb and the empty cross. But I wanted to hang it in my home because it comes from my family. But I also feel conflicted because, you know, I attend a church where we have an empty cross. So I was just wondering, is there anything scripturally that would prohibit me from having it in my home? Does it cause any conflict if I do?
Let me ask you, Mona, it sounds like I'm just being very honest here, and I don't mean – it sounds like you're in conflict already. And when you have that conflict, what you do, you go with truth. He is not on the cross. Now, I'm not saying you discard that, throw it away. It's meaningful to you and your family. But scripturally, listen, I think you're in a good place. Yes, it is the empty tomb and the cross with him not on it. Alex, go ahead.
Yeah, you know, the Bible says whatever is not of faith is sin, and that's in Romans 14:23. Yeah, it does sound like you've got a check in your spirit about that. You know, I love religious art, and there's a lot of great classic religious art, and I it reminds us of Jesus and all that he did. We don't want anything to be an idol, and certainly, Bert, a lot of people as I've traveled have given me wooden crosses they've made. Some are quite beautiful, and some I've donated to churches. But that object is not like a something with power. It's not like a talisman or a charm or anything with power. Now, as long as it reminds us of Jesus and his love, fair enough. But if something you think, oh, I've got power in this object, be very careful. That's not something I think a Christian would want to let have a place in their home.
Mona, I pray that God would give you wisdom about that. But again, it is difficult. What family has for you and what they've been given to you, okay, what do I do with it? Listen, I stress over what you're trying to go through, but you do stick with, as Alex said, a check in your spirit. I think that's enough to let you know, hey, I need to think about this and pray about it. We'll pray with you for it. Father, I pray for Mona that you'd give her the knowledge that she needs in order to do what you would have her to do. I thank you that she would listen and hear this program and even ask us for as our biblical knowledge and what we know. And Father, I pray you would help her in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Mona.
We're going to move on, but Bert, we've had some Bibles that are 150, 200 years old. And I love to give things like that to churches to have and enjoy. It's fine to have some things in our home, but you know, maybe give that cross to a church and it would hang on the wall there. But Ginger in Mississippi, Ginger, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. My question is about a show that's on the Angel Network. I don't know if y'all are familiar with it, but it's a show called Testament, and it's about the Acts, but it's done in a modern term, with modern times rather than in biblical times. But it's supposed to be the same, you know, and I've followed along with it, and the verses that they say in it are, you know, I haven't found any discrepancy or anything, but I just wondered if y'all had heard of it and what your thoughts were on it.
Well, I know of the Angel Network, and the people that I know who use that give it high remarks, Alex. I do not know the specific show at all, but Angel Network, I've heard quite a few strong Christians talk about how the programming is strong and good.
Yeah. And what it is, it's really kind of the book of Acts, but it's set in kind of story form in the modern times, as far as I know. And I know we've interviewed some of the people from Angel Studios, and I've found them to be very trustworthy. Bert, a couple of years ago, there was a movie that was really kind of the book of Jeremiah worked out in the Old West. And in adapting scripture to story, sometimes artistic license is taken, and people might kind of push back on that. Testament is not a substitute for the book of Acts, but I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong in trying to do that and use the arts, whether it be music, theater, or screen, to tell biblical stories. I don't think there's a problem with that, really, as long, but know the Bible so that if there were a discrepancy, you could spot it.
Okay, Ginger, hope that helps you. Sorry we don't know everything we could tell you, but it sounds like you got some good guidance from Alex there especially.
Let's go to Tennessee. Cindy in Tennessee. Cindy, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. I have a comment and a question for y'all. I go to a small Baptist church. Been going there for 68 years all my life. We had a situation to arise. Two ladies, two church members, wanted to bring comfort dogs to church. Have y'all ever encountered that?
I have. And it would be the same thing, like a C&I dog. I've been there where that dog would serve, and man, it came in, it would lay there, and it was, I'll put it this way, and I know how Alex loves dogs, especially one in particular. I don't find that offensive myself, Alex. What about you?
Yeah, okay, there is this ADA, it's called the Americans with Disabilities Act, and businesses are required to allow service animals, and churches are exempt from that. So, every church really has its own discretion as to what they do or don't allow. Now, like for a blind person, obviously, you know, like a seeing eye dog, that's a blessing. I will say this, comfort pets, and I'm only speaking for myself, and y'all pray for me if I'm out of school here. Bert, when I taught, there was a major Baptist university that I taught at for 8 years, and literally dozens of students wanted to bring comfort pets to class, to their dorms. And it really got out of hand. And, you know, here's the thing, and I'm just a old bad guy, I guess. There comes a time when you're grown up, and if it's truly an assisting animal, like helping a blind person, that's one thing. But and every church is going to have to make the decision. This is one of those things where somebody's probably going to get their feelings hurt. But comfort pets, there's even restaurants where people are bringing their comfort pets in, grocery stores. And I don't know, Bert, I'm just thinking sometimes maybe it's not a place where an animal, it's appropriate. Now, like I say, truly a service animal, that's one thing. But comfort pets here, there, and everywhere, I wish we weren't at that point in our society.
We don't need to be there. And sometimes, Alex, I see what you're saying, and I agree.
What I'm saying.
You're exactly right. Enough is enough of that. Let's try to get one. Okay, getting out of hand. And Brent is commenting on this one. He says it can get out of hand quickly. And he said he tried to bring what you tell us, Brent.
I was just saying that this gets out of hand in some respects, because there was a story not too long ago where a man claimed he had a service peacock and tried to bring it in an airport.
Okay.
So I kind of see where the caller's coming from with that, because I've experienced some of the news stories about the comfort pets.
Okay. Hope we helped there, Cindy. Let's go one more call. We don't have a lot of time, Alex.
Joseph in Texas. Joseph, welcome to Exploring the Word.
All right, thank you. Thank you for having me.
Yes.
My question is about Christmas lights and Christmas trees. Is it okay for a Christian to be hanging that in their home? And also, if Christ wasn't born on the 25th of December, when do y'all think Christ was born?
Alex, don't have a lot of time. Let me just say, our Christmas tree is already up.
And amen.
Lights are on it, and ornaments are. And let me give this suggestion. I just want to tell you, and then Alex, you take it away. Our Christmas tree is, we have a lot of children, grandchildren. Jan buys an ornament each year, and it's put on there, and it's like a memory tree, praising God for what all he's done. It's a great idea. Go ahead, Alex.
Let me say this. Jeremiah 10 is not talking about Christmas trees. There's some language in the King James Bible that sounds like a prohibition against Christmas trees. Sir, I think Christmas trees are wonderful. Martin Luther came up with the evergreen for everlasting life. The candles on the tree represented Jesus as the light of the world. I think Christmas decorations that are godly and point to the coming of Christ, I think they're a great picture, an object lesson that enable us to share the gospel this time of year.
Amen. And talking about December the 25th, listen, my birthday is on a certain day, but I've celebrated it on different days. We don't know exactly when Jesus was born. We know he was, but we celebrate his birth on December the 25th. What a celebration. Alex, hope you have a great weekend, brother.
Y'all too. Folks, thanks for listening. Tell somebody about Exploring the Word. Most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.